I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Last week began a new sermon series in 1 Corinthians. If you looked in the bulletin, you'll notice that the title for my message this morning is Giving Thanks, very appropriately as it's Thanksgiving. But I honestly can't take any credit for how that worked out. We're actually at the part in 1 Corinthians where Paul gives thanks. And so it just, God orchestrated this. Like I said, I'm not a good administrator planner. But God in his sovereignty saw fit that I would start last week and land here today. So that's good, and looking forward to unpacking this with you. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 to 9. I've shared with you before, I am one of four boys in my family. I'm the middle son, younger twin brothers and an older brother, all of us within 4 years. Grew up in southern Ontario, St. Catharines. Some of you have heard of Tim Hortons, or Tim Horton. Tim Horton was a hockey player after whom the Tim Horton donut chain is open, something he opened, I guess. But anyways, I grew up in southern Ontario where it started. St. Catharines actually is where he was killed in a car accident after a hockey game. And I grew up with Tim Hortons shops around. And that was back in, you know, I get nostalgic. That was back when Tim Hortons sold coffee and donuts, and that was pretty much it. And I remember as a little kid, it was always a treat to go there. I loved smelling my dad's coffee. He'd have a coffee at Tim Hortons, and occasionally I'd get a donut from there. And it was just part of life, and I get nostalgic. My neighbor, actually, Mr. Panagakis, my Greek neighbor, he owned four of them and in our community. And it was really weird. When I moved to BC in 1991, I moved into Abbotsford, and there was only one Tim Hortons in the entire city, and it was brand new out at Watcombe Road. There was just like no Tim Hortons, and I don't know if there were any in the mainland there. But it was something I missed, I grew up with. When I was a kid, one day my father came home from work, and he decided that he wanted to bring a treat home for me and my brothers. So he bought a dozen donuts from Tim Hortons. And some of you, I don't know if any of you will remember this, but the box of a dozen donuts for Tim Hortons used to be, it was actually a little Tim Hortons. It had windows, and you could see the tables and people having their coffee inside. Anyone remember that? Okay, there's a couple of you. So that he brought one of those boxes home with a dozen donuts for me and my brothers as a treat. And we were pretty excited about that. And then we discovered, I think it was probably after we'd eaten supper and opened the box, we discovered that he'd bought a dozen old-fashioned plain donuts. In talking to him, he said that he wanted to give us a treat, but he was concerned about our health. And so he bought healthy-ish donuts. Me and my brothers failed to appreciate that, in all honesty. He meant well, I suppose. I remember as a little kid already having the ability to think logically and saying to him at the table, "Dad, if you want to give us a treat, wouldn't it make more sense to get us donuts that we would actually want rather than these?" And I remember his affirmation and say, "Actually, that makes a lot of sense, Dennis." But it didn't change the fact that we had a dozen donuts there for which we were not particularly grateful. In fact, I recall a fair bit of complaining. Not all was as we would have it be. Not all was well. We had donuts, but they were healthy-ish ones. Sure, they tasted better than vegetables or lots of other things that I was forced to eat as a child. But let's get serious. It's not what excites little boys, old-fashioned plain. So we weren't thankful. As we'll discover over and over and over again through the first letter to the Corinthians, things are not the way they're supposed to be in Corinth. Things are not the way the Apostle Paul wants them to be in Corinth with these believers in this church. These people, these followers of Jesus, have problems, significant problems. Things are going off the proverbial rails. Their lives, on so many levels, are a real mess. It's interesting. I don't know if you're one of the people that have ever said this, but I've at different times heard Christians say, "Oh, I wish we could go back to the early church." And I don't know what people are thinking when they say that, but one thing I'll say, they're not thinking of the church, the early church in Corinth. Corinth is a bit of a disaster. Corinth has all kinds of problems. And what is truly amazing, though, in the face of that, in the text we're looking at today, it's amazing and powerfully instructive, is that Paul gives thanks to God for the Corinthians. Paul gives thanks to God for what he is at work doing in the Corinthians, despite the issues, despite the problems, issues that he's going to go to great lengths to address throughout the letter. And yet in the face of that, when things are not the way he wants them to be, when he gets a box of old-fashioned plain donuts, Paul sees reason to give thanks to God. And so that's what we're going to unpack today. Now, Paul characteristically offers thanks as he opens most of his letters. It's just the norm. After the salutation, which we unpacked last week, Paul gives thanks. Romans 1, verse 8, in the letter to the Romans, he writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ, for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." In Ephesians, he begins, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Philippians 1:3, "I thank my God every time I remember you." Colossians 1:3-4, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." 1 Thessalonians 1:2, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers." Paul typically, almost always, begins his letters with a word of thanksgiving to God. And that's actually what makes it so stunning, so jarring in the letter to Galatians. If you're familiar with the book of Galatians, Paul begins that letter after the salutation. He launches into this tirade. He rips the Galatians. He says, "You've abandoned the gospel for a gospel that's not the gospel. And so there's not even a word of thanks there. It's really unusual for Paul. He begins typically with this word of thanksgiving. Now, that's pretty typical. And so we find that here in 1 Corinthians. But as we will see, the thanksgiving here is somewhat unique, and it's geared very specifically to the situation, the context of what's going on in Corinth. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along as I read Paul's thanksgiving, verses 4 to 9 of chapter 1. "I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." I want to do three things with you in our time together. First, I want to remind you of a few of the particulars related to the situation in Corinth. What's going on? I unpacked that in a fair bit of detail last week. I want to remind you of that, touch base on some of those things, because it's important to understand what's going on if we're going to grasp the significance of Paul's thanksgiving. Second, I want to unpack and explain that significance of these particular words of thanks that Paul gives to and for the Corinthians. And then third, I want to briefly touch on the implications of this text for you and for I today. So first, just a few reminders. Remember, the city of Corinth was has kind of two periods of history. One was earlier. It was a Greek city-state, and it was wiped out by Rome. They came into conflict with the Roman Republic before the Roman Empire really came into existence, and they wiped out. The area lay dormant for about 100 years until 44 BC, Julius Caesar refounded the nation. So Paul shows up in Corinth about 95 years after it's been reestablished, and that's when he preaches and plants this church. We read about that in Acts chapter 18. You can read the story of Paul going to Corinth. He spends about 18 months there in the synagogue, in a lecture hall, and he establishes the church in Corinth. Now, Corinth was refounded largely because of its strategic location. Remember last week we looked at geography, isthmuses. I don't know what isthmus is in plural. But anyways, it's this narrow band of land between two large bodies of water. And because of its location, it strategically joined east and west, Asia to Italy. And so it was a major shipping route. They would ship things to one port, 6 miles overland to the other port, and ship it across rather than sailing around the Peloponnesian Peninsula. So it joined east and west. It joined the Peloponnesian Peninsula to mainland Greece and just was this hub of commerce. And as money came, so did people. Money attracts lots of people, and so people came from all over the empire. And it was first refounded by Julius Caesar with freedmen, that is, people who had been slaves and had achieved their freedom, either by buying their own freedom. So there was no landed aristocracy. There was this opportunity for economic advancement, so people were there. And so Corinth became this center that was incredibly diverse, ethnically, culturally, economically, religiously, this hub. And Paul goes there, he stays for 18 months, establishes the church. By the time he writes 1 Corinthians, we know a few things. He's written an earlier letter that we don't have in our Bibles, so there would be another, a 1 Corinthians, if you will. Paul has left. He's been gone for about 3 years when he writes this letter to them, and he writes it from the city of Ephesus. He writes in response to two things. We know that the Corinthians have written Paul a letter. So Paul wrote them a first letter, they wrote him a letter, and now he's responding with his second letter to them, at least his second letter, our 1 Corinthians. And so their letter brings up issues, questions, challenges him on some things, and so he is responding to that letter, but not only is he responding to their letter to him, but he also has a verbal report that his members of the church have come to him, members of Chloe's household have come to him in Ephesus and have given him a verbal report of some things that are going on. So Paul has their letter that he's responding to and also responding to this report that he has received. Now, what is really important for us to understand as we seek to interpret what's going on here, because this is like listening into a phone conversation where you're only hearing half of what's going on, we need to understand something of the situation. We know that Corinth has all kinds of issues, and we'll unpack those as we make our way through the letter. But I think the biggest issue, there's disunity in the body, over spiritual gifts, over economics, over leadership, all kinds of conflict and division in the body. But the greater conflict is actually between the body as a whole and Paul. What will become clear is that they are, in many ways, rejecting Paul's authority and rebuffing some of what he has taught them and trying to convince them of. And so what he's doing in this letter often is reasserting his authority as their father in the faith, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's reasserting the gospel and what it means practically in their life. And so that's what's going on. And one of the key issues in their dispute between the Corinthians as a whole and Paul, their founder, is what it means to be spiritual. The Corinthians think they're pretty hot stuff spiritually. And they think they're pretty hot stuff spiritually really for two big reasons. One, they think that they have spiritual knowledge, that they are really wise spiritually. They have this special knowledge. So they're pretty arrogant about that. And they have experienced the spiritual gift, the gift from the Spirit of speaking in tongues, the tongues of angels we read. All of you probably are familiar somewhat with 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter we call it, right? If I speak in the tongues of angels but have not love, I am nothing. They've spoken in tongues, and they think they've arrived spiritually. And so those two realities, knowledge and tongues, are significant as we turn to Paul's thanksgiving. So let's unpack what Paul says. Let's unpack what he's written here. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. He begins by thanking God for the Corinthians because the grace that God has given to them. Right from the beginning, he is shifting their focus from themselves, the things that they're all excited about, their own spiritual wisdom or knowledge, and their ability to speak in tongues, and he directs their attention to God. He says, because of the grace God has given them, that is, they are God's people because God has given them grace. God is the actor. God is the initiator. He is the giver of grace. And so they are God's people, despite all the very real problems that exist there. Paul gives thanks. He goes on and he asserts that in Christ they have been enriched in every way, he says. What does that mean? Well, Paul explains. He says, you've been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. Those two words are significant in the Corinthian situation. Speech, translated speech in English, is literally the Greek word logos, which some of you have heard, words. He's speaking about words. God has enriched you with words, think tongues, and with knowledge, think their wisdom. These two areas that they are all jacked up about, these things that they're really pretty proud of, they think they're hot stuff spiritually because they have this perception that they are spiritually wise and they speak in tongues. Paul says he gives thanks to God for the Corinthians because God has given them grace and he has enriched them in every way, specifically in words and in wisdom. That's not incidental. That's huge. Precisely the things the Corinthians have abused. Precisely the things that they are misusing in the context of their body, in the context of the church. But Paul recognizes that the problem is not the gifts. The problem is not the gifts that God has given. The gifts actually are evidence that God is present in the Corinthians, that he is present in their church, that God, by his Spirit, has enriched their lives in every way, including these two ways. The problem is in the attitude of the Corinthians. It is the problem is in their use of these gifts, their perception of these gifts. The problem is not the gifts themselves. These are good gifts from God by his Spirit for his people. They are evidence of God's gifting, enriching the lives of the Corinthians. And so Paul does not do what we often do, and that is he does not throw out the baby with the bathwater. Despite the very real problems concerning these specific issues in their life, Paul does not denigrate the gifts. He sees them as gifts from God, and he gives thanks for them. We so easily can throw out the baby with the bathwater. We because something goes wrong, and we don't do this. I'll speak for myself. Just a story that came to me from my own life. As I prepared, my boys all really enjoy something called Pokemon. Some of you know about it. Some of you maybe have enjoyed it or enjoy it. And I don't really have a lot of time for Pokemon. They have it and play with it. And sometimes my boys fight. And sometimes it's around Pokemon. And so there's times when I'm just like, I just want to take it and gone, right? And they'll earn some money doing something and they want, can we go to the store? We want to buy a Pokemon. And I'm like, oh man, like really? You're going to do that? And my wife very wisely and very gently to me once said, when I was complaining, they were like, man, they spent all their money on that. And she said, you know, they've also had a lot of fun playing with it. And I thought, that's true. And the truth is, they don't fight because of Pokemon. They fight because they're brothers. They're human. Pokemon's not the issue, right? And I'm just tempted to huck it. Paul doesn't do that. He sees the problems. He knows the problems. He's going to address the problems very assertively. But he recognizes that these gifts of knowledge and tongues or words are not the problem. The problem is the attitude, the misuse, the abuse of them. So Paul genuinely gives thanks to God for these gifts, even for these very things that have gone and been twisted in their community. And in giving thanks, Paul does something significant. He begins here already in the beginning of the letter, in these words of thanksgiving, he begins to refocus their vision, redirect their eyes. The Corinthians are a fairly arrogant bunch. They feel like they're pretty hot stuff spiritually. And Paul is going to begin to point their eyes away from themselves to God. And he does that in a number of ways. Verse 4, we've already read. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. They are God's people not because of anything they have done. They are God's people not because God looked down and said, wow, those are people that I really want to be mine. Not because they were so special or holy or good or obedient or moral or anything like that. They are God's people purely because God has given them grace. Grace is not earned, it is not merited, is not earned or achieved in any way. Grace is a pure gift of God. We go on, verse 5 and 6. We've already said he gives thanks because God has enriched them in every way, and follows that up saying, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. That is, these gifts that they are exercising wrongly, these gifts that they are abusing, Paul still sees as evidence that confirm the gospel, that confirm the message, confirm the fact that the Corinthians have been redeemed by God's grace, that God has poured his Holy Spirit into them. He is empowering them, enriching them in every way, thus confirming the testimony of the gospel. That is, these very things are evidence that they are God's, that they have received God's grace. We read on verse 7 and 8, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. Isn't that amazing? Paul's giving thanks to God for a church that's pretty messed up and saying you lack nothing. God has enriched you in every way, so you lack nothing. Do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord. Two things going on here. One of the realities in Corinth is that these believers, part of them feeling like pretty hot stuff spiritually, is they really think that they have arrived. They have what theologians or biblical scholars would say an over-realized eschatology. Let me explain that. Eschatology is the study of the end. That is, biblically speaking, eschatology is how God will wrap up history as we know it. End time stuff. That's eschatology. And the Corinthians suffer from an over-realized eschatology. They think, they have this perception that they've arrived spiritually, that they are already now living the life of the future. Now, you've heard me say that, right? We live the life of the future in the present. The part they've missed is I always say we live the life of the future in the present broken world. It's this already but not yet. Already in the coming of Christ, in Christ's life of obedience to the Father, his sin-atoning death, his resurrection and ascension to heaven, through that, the future has broken into this present age. The future has dawned. We begin to live as kingdom people by the power of the Spirit. We live the life of the future in the present, though this present age is not yet over. And so we are living the life of the future age that is broken in the midst of this present age that's end is sure but is not finally come. And so there's this overlap of the ages, this present age and the age to come. And we live in that in-between time, already not yet. The Corinthians got the already part, they didn't get the not yet part. And that's part of their problem, and Paul will correct them on that. They have an over-realized eschatology. They think that the end has come, and they are living in light of poor theology at that point. And so Paul here is reminding them, he is already pointing them to the fact that they are to be a people who are eagerly waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. That is, Christ has come. Christ has saved them. Christ has poured out his Spirit, guaranteeing the future. The future has broken into the present, but they are still, as believers, they are a waiting people. They are a people who wait because not yet is everything consummated. Not yet has Christ been revealed again. Not yet has he brought all things, this present age, evil age, to an end. And so he points to the fact that they need to be a people who are eagerly awaiting Christ's revealing. That they haven't arrived yet, the end has not yet come, and that has implications for them. And then he goes on and he says that he will also, that is Christ, will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He points to Jesus' future grace, if you will. Jesus' future redemptive activity in their lives, as that will be It'll be the work of Christ that keeps them firm to the end, that keeps them blameless to the end. That is, their future is secure not because they're hot stuff spiritually. They're secure not because of anything they have done or will do. They are kept secure or firm by Christ. So they are God's people because God has given them grace. Right now they are experiencing God's grace and enrichment through the Spirit in the exercise of these gifts. They wait for Christ and know that because of His grace in the future, they are secure in Him, kept firm. Verse 9 says it well, God is faithful. God is faithful. They are God's people held secure because God is faithful. God has given, His grace has been given to them. His grace is enriching them. His grace is holding them firm to the end. And so what Paul will hammer away at over and over and over again is that for a believer, for a follower of Jesus, there simply is no room for spiritual pride because it's all grace. It's His grace that saves us. It's His grace that has been freely given to us. It is by His grace that our lives are enriched by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. It is His grace that holds us firm to the end. His grip on you, not your grip on Him. It is all gift, and there is simply no room for spiritual pride. So what are the implications of this word of thanksgiving from Paul for you and I today? I want to move in two directions. First, we ought to be moved to gratitude to God for His amazing goodness, His amazing grace shown to us in Christ Jesus. If you are here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus, you put your faith in Him, you have been given grace. God has poured out His grace in you. God has acted to draw you into relationship with Him. He's given you grace. He enriches your life in every way so that you lack nothing by His Spirit. And God, in His grace, holds you firm. Your future is sure. It is firm because He holds you. He will keep you blameless. All is a gift, past, present, future. The gospel is not about us cleaning ourselves up for God. It's not about us being good enough. It's not about us being strong enough. It's about His grace poured out to us, His grace present within us, His grace holding us firm in the future. And I don't know about you, but when we hear that, when we think about that, when we begin to even grasp that a little bit, our hearts ought to be moved to gratitude. That the spiritual life, that the life of following Jesus, a Christian life, is all a gift of God's grace lavished upon us in every part of our life, past in redeeming us, present empowering us, leading us by His Spirit, and future holding us firm to the end. It's amazing, and there's such amazing reason for gratitude, to be a people filled to overflowing with thanks to God. Secondly, and this, I think, is where it gets really practical for us. Gratitude in a life of faith is not dependent on things being perfect. It's not dependent on things being the way we want them to be, the way they should be. The Corinthians are a mess. They are. Their worship services are a gong show. Everyone's standing up, speaking in tongues at the same time. Some people are getting drunk on the communion wine before other people are showing up. One guy's sleeping with his stepmom. I mean, it is a mess. And yet in the midst of that, Paul gives thanks. Things don't have to be all the way they should be. Yes, he's going to implore them, urge them, exhort them to walk in obedience. He is going to seek to shape their theological understanding so that their behavior follows in the way it should. He's absolutely going to attempt to push them towards obedience and understanding. But here, right at the beginning, he gives thanks, and they're a mess. And that is instructive for us, is it not? Gratitude. Biblically speaking, gratitude is not dependent on all being as it should be. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, many of you will know who he is. He was a German pastor. He was hanged right towards the end of World War II. He was imprisoned for his role in the plot to kill Hitler. And in his book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes this: "The church is not an ideal for us to realize. Rather, it is a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate." Let me say that again. The church is not an ideal for us to realize. Rather, it is a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. You know something we need to understand, we need to hold on to, we need to remind one another of? There is no such thing as a perfect church. If you're here looking for that, let me just dispel that right now. It's not a perfect church. I'm not a perfect pastor. I'm going to screw up. I'm probably going to upset you at some point. I'm going to do some wrong things or say some wrong things. And so will all of you, because we're all broken, sinful people, right? And so we are a community of saved sinners. And so this isn't going to be perfect. It's not ideal. And if that's what you're hoping for, you're going to be sadly disappointed. So, you know, the reality is that we are invited into a community of redeemed. And that within that context, there is tremendous reason for giving thanks for one another. There is plenty of evidence of God at work in the midst of our muddledness, in the midst of our mess, and both in the midst of our muddling along corporately as a body, in the midst of our muddling along individually as followers of Jesus, there is reason for gratitude. God is good. God is present. God is at work. He is lavishing His grace upon us, demonstrating His grace in His redeeming of us, demonstrating His grace in the way He empowers us and gifts us and uses us, and in demonstrating that in His grace that keeps us, that holds us firm to the end. If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus, let me just say this, because I think a lot of people get this wrong. Being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, is not about you cleaning up your spiritual act. It's not about you getting it all together and cleaning yourselves up so that you're in good enough shape to approach God. It's not. And let that be a word of tremendous hope. Following Christ is about acknowledging our wickedness, our sin, our rebellion, the fact that we fall short, that we have rejected God, and that we deserve only His punishment. But then we put our faith in Christ because Christ came. He lived a life of perfect obedience, perfect submission. He lived the life that every one of us was called to live, and that He died in your place. As your substitute, when we put our faith in Him, this great exchange happens, and all of your sin, all of your rebellion, all of your wickedness is laid upon the shoulders of Christ. And Christ on the cross suffers in your place, in mine. He dies the death that I deserve, the death you deserve. And His record of perfect obedience to the Father, perfect submission, perfect righteousness is given to us as a garment. We're clothed with His righteousness. That's what the Christian faith teaches. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to be a woman or a man who trusts Jesus and experiences that great exchange. And so if you're here and you've never put your faith in Jesus, I invite you to do that. Just acknowledge your sin, repent, say, God, I have gone my own way. I've rejected You. I've lived as my own God, my own authority. And I trust Jesus, what You did for me. And you can experience His grace right now. And this grace that Paul gives thanks for. For those here this morning, and probably most of you who are already believers, you've done that. You've repented of sin. You've put your faith in Jesus. You're trusting Him for His righteousness and His forgiveness. I just want to say really clearly to you that giving thanks to God, living with a heart filled with gratitude, is not dependent on everything being as you want it to be in your life. It's not dependent on you having it all together. It's not dependent on things being perfect. It will arise from your heart naturally as you open your eyes to see God's grace in your life. His grace by which you have been saved. His grace manifested in you by the presence and the power of His Holy Spirit, and His grace that holds you firm to the end. There is amazing reasons to be men and women, not only today on Thanksgiving, but every day to be men and women whose hearts are full of gratitude to God for His grace, His gift. Pure and simple, His grace is a gift. When my brothers and I received that box of a dozen old-fashioned plain donuts, we didn't see what we wanted. We failed, quite frankly, to recognize the generous love of my Father in that moment. As a father, I know that I don't always get it right. And God does. That's not where this illustration goes. But let me just say that we received those donuts and begrudgingly, I think, might have had a couple of them. My encouragement, my challenge, I think what Jesus wants to say to each one of us today is that in the midst of whatever you're going through, He is present, He is good, and He is gracious. He has poured out His grace in your life, redeeming you, enriching you in every way so that you lack no spiritual gift. And by His grace, you are held firm to the end. And so my prayer is that we might be women and men whose eyes see, whose hearts are moved with gratitude to God for His amazing grace. Amen.